This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Heart for Lebanon, the Christian ministry working among 2 million Syrian refugee families who've been displaced. For just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon reach out in Jesus' name to a family of six, providing them with food, Christian education, survival essentials, and the gospel. Please call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Well, thank you so much for joining us again. President Trump called it a big win for the border. The U.S. Supreme Court is now allowing nationwide enforcement of his rule to end all asylum protections for most of the immigrants who arrive at our southern border. As U.S. Attorney General William Barr has said, that rule was crafted to deal with economic migrants and those who seek to exploit our asylum system to obtain entry to the United States. Well, good news for now while the appeals process plays out. But the threat to America from the Marxist open borders crowd is far from over, as we know. And we need to understand not only what's happening, but who is furnishing all the money that is fueling the takedown of America through our immigration crisis. So we will be tackling that today with bestselling author and conservative syndicated columnist Michelle Malkin. She is out with a fantastic new book. It's called Open Borders, Inc., Who's Funding America's Destruction. Michelle, great to have you with us. How are you?
Oh, it's my pleasure to join you, Janet. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, first of all, I'm curious for your reaction to this Supreme Court decision. We've had a lot of court decisions that go well, then they go bad. There's temporary relief, then it's taken away. What do you make of this? Do you feel confident that this is going to result in something long-lasting, or is this just another bump in the road, do you think?
I think it's another bump in a long, winding road, and it is flabbergasting to think that this had to make it all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court. And what we have here is a lot of rogue judicial tyrants who are operating in places like the Northern District of California. You've got the ACLU, which is basically the lead of the illegal alien lawyers lobby, court shopping. And everybody's familiar with the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, but what we really need to understand is that this Judge Tygar was his name, thought of himself as somebody who should have supreme rule over asylum policy for the entire country. And what he had done was issue an injunction from Northern California that he wanted to apply to the entire United States, not just his sole district, not just the Ninth Circuit, not even just California, but the entire nation. And the U.S. Supreme Court finally put its foot down. There's a larger problem here, and I do talk about it in Open Borders, Inc., of an entire legal doctrine and mindset that illegal aliens should have more rights, essentially, than U.S. citizens. And what I've done in the book is connect a lot of the financial dots there. But when you see a headline like this, it really should be more like a sigh of relief than some sort of cheerleading of unfettered joy.
Yeah, I agree with you there. We've been, you know, fooled too many times when we start getting overconfident and only to find out a new judicial nut will take something away again. It's just, yeah, it's a roller coaster. But this is what you're really focusing on in the book. Who is behind all of the money that is fueling this immigration crisis? A lot of people obviously will initially think about George Soros, all of his money, all of his NGOs and open society foundations. What is the big picture, though, on the money and what is going on with the funding of all of this mess that we're seeing at the border?
Yes, and you are absolutely right, Janet, that there are so many of your own informed listeners who are well aware of George Soros' role meddling not only in U.S. elections for the last 20, 25 years, but also trying to foist a transnational agenda, aligning with the United Nations, which year after year comes to New York City for its U.N. General Assemblies to foist another global compact on migration, which is really aimed at the same thing that George Soros wants, undermining American sovereignty to replace it with a system of global governance. That's not something that I made up. I read his entire book on the case for global governance, where I quote him talking about sovereignty as, quote unquote, an obstacle to his goals and his agenda. But he couldn't do it alone. And if I have to say there's any one bottom line that I want people to take away from the book, it's that it's astonishing how much taxpayer funding is being leveraged to help achieve George Soros and the United Nations goals. Mm. It's through the refugee resettlement racket. It's through many of these tax-exempt nonprofit religious charities that are help standing up what I believe is a global human smuggling ring, all in the name of compassion, of course. But what they're doing is creating these really powerful incentives, pulling people to do incredibly dangerous and reckless things, not only for themselves and their own families, but for the public safety and national security of people here in the United States.
Yes. Well, one of the steps that you mentioned in the book about how to destroy America includes infiltrating the churches, and I'm dying to get into that with you. But when you mention the money about how much it's costing U.S. taxpayers, this annual cost of illegal immigration, I don't know if people know the actual numbers, but you've got them as between $16 and $54.5 billion. Where is most of that taxpayer money going?
For public health, education, and welfare costs. And each of the figures that I use in a very handy guide to Open Borders, Inc. by the numbers, it's fully cited. And I encourage people not to simply trust what I say, but to do their own homework. In large part, I believe this is a reference guide that will get people started, not the last word on the subject. And you look at the wide estimate of that those costs, and even the high-end figure might be underestimating because there are a lot of hidden costs of illegal immigration that many law-abiding citizens in this country have to absorb that we don't even count. If you look at the cost, for example, of a crime and public safety, you've got all of this catch-and-release revolving door of illegal alien serial offenders, whether they be rapists or murderers, very violent gang members that are infiltrating the public schools. I'm just a stone's throw away from Montgomery County, Maryland, which has been in the national headlines all summer long. 8 illegal alien criminal rapist suspects that went through that revolving door and were finally apprehended by ICE. But these are only the crimes that we know about.
Right. Right. I know. It's out of control. And it seems people get very frustrated. They talk about all of the illegal alien crime. The Kate Steinle case is one of the more famous ones. But I'm seeing all kinds of cases of illegal aliens, people who have no business being in this country, who are committing these violent crimes. And every time it's brought up to the left, they make fun of it. They mock it. Oh, you're exaggerating. Oh, you're just scared. You don't care about people from other countries. I mean, the propaganda angle on all of this is, I think, almost as frustrating to people as the actual on-the-ground activity that we're seeing as a result of the crisis itself.
You're exactly right. And so I tackle a lot of that open borders propaganda that demonizes those of us who embrace the rule of law. And of course, that includes many people who are not only white, but brown, yellow, black. My parents came here from the Philippines legally in 1970 and always inculcated in me the value that citizenship here, our presence here, is a privilege and not a right. We've completely lost that with the immigration chaos that now marks our so-called policy of who we let in, who we keep in, and how we kick people out if we discover that they don't belong here in the first place. And you've got Hollywood echoing the Open Borders Inc. propaganda and beating the drum for separation of families at the border while these people are completely callous and apathetic toward the separation of American families by illegal alien criminals.
Right. Well, why do you think it is that the base of the Democrat Party, aside from Antifa and the more radical elements, but just the rank and file people who have always voted for the Democrat Party, why are they not more upset? That's what a lot of us don't understand. We understand as conservatives why we're so upset, because we're about the rule of law and national sovereignty. Why are so many Americans buying into this propaganda, do you think?
That is a great question, and it's probably one more appropriately tackled by psychologists, maybe, and media people, investigative reporters. I really don't understand it, Janet. I think maybe some of it is based in fear. We've just talked about the propaganda that is so thoroughly metastasized in the public institutions. And from the time that Americans are in the public school system, even in elementary school, they're brainwashed to have guilt, factor about defending American sovereignty. Let me tell you, I've traveled all around the world, and most Western industrialized nations that haven't lost control of their borders don't have the same self-defeating gene or chromosome in the body politic.
Absolutely. Well, we're going to take a short break. Michelle Malkin with us. Open Borders, Inc. is her book. We'll come right back on Janet Meffer Today. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. It may be hard for Americans to believe, but there are many people in Lebanon who have never heard anything about Jesus. That's exactly why Heart for Lebanon is there, working in the nation that's currently home to more than 2 million Syrian refugee families who have been displaced through no fault of their own. Every day, Heart for Lebanon is reaching out to these families in Jesus' name, telling them about Him, and providing food, Christian education, and survival essentials. And the Lord is changing lives. One little girl we'll call Shayna was one of those refugee kids who had never heard of Jesus until she entered Heart for Lebanon's educational program. When Shayna was given the assignment to write about a defining moment in her life, she chose to write this. We were in Syria and we knew nothing about Christ the Lord. When we came to Lebanon, I joined Heart for Lebanon school. It is there where I got to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that He can save my sins and that whosoever worships Him will have eternal life. And you know what? Shayna learned who Jesus was because someone here in the United States supported the important work of Heart for Lebanon. And you can support them too. Right now, you can help rescue a child like Shayna and her family with food, Christian education, and survival essentials for just 98 cents a day. That's just $29 a month to rescue a family of six. Call now. 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. These families need immediate help. And more than that, they need Jesus Christ. And they need to hear the gospel that can save. Please help the important work of Heart for Lebanon today. Again, that number is 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much for whatever you can do, and God bless you. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you along and great to have with us Michelle Malkin. She's got a fantastic new book, Open Borders, Inc., Who's Funding America's Destruction, in which she very deftly and very expertly follows the money. This is where we really need to go. One of the things that you said, Michelle, I know earlier this year at CPAC, is it's the GOP sellouts, not just the radical open borders left that is in bed with immigration saboteurs. This is a key point. Another frustration for many conservatives. We understand when the Democrats go radical open borders. What is wrong with the GOP and where does that go back to the money?
Yeah, so you might think that it's a lack of spine, intestinal fortitude, this fear factor that we talk about, but in fact, there are many financial self-interests and financial motives and incentives that drive the U.S. Chamber of Commerce wing of the Republican Party, and it is a cleavage, it is a fissure line that has existed well before President Trump was enlightened about the issue of immigration and national security. You can go all the way back to the great American heroine, Phyllis Schlafly, who wrote a very seminal and important book called A Choice, Not an Echo.
Yes.
And it is the divide between the grassroots of the Republican Party and the elites. And unfortunately for President Trump, although I believe that his instinct and heart and commitment from the beginning of his campaign are with the grassroots on this, you can't operate in the Beltway environment without this habitat, you know, sort of infiltrating your chambers. And even within the West Wing of the White House and in the Oval Office, some of the people that say they represent the Trump agenda are actually working to undermine it.
Yeah, absolutely right. Well, I had touched on something that you talk about in the book, which I think is going to be of particular interest to my audience here, and that is the issue of infiltrating the churches. I know on the evangelical side, this has been driving me nuts for several years. You have social justice warriors in our own camp who are trying to do things like trot out World Relief at Christian conferences and say, we must welcome the stranger, and don't we have a holistic pro-life ethic? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, this is a federal government contractor, a refugee resettlement agency that gets the lion's share of its funding from taxpayers. This is not a missionary organization that is even allowed to proselytize. What do you make of this refugee resettlement racket and how this is being leveraged in large measure against people who go to church in this country?
Yes, it is a very alarming and disturbing hijacking of the Christian faith, but not just the Christian faith. There are other religious organizations that are involved in the refugee resettlement racket. I named them all. And what's disturbing is the guilting of immigration enforcement people of faith to somehow throw our country under the bus. Well, you can't have religious liberty if there's no country that remains sovereign to defend it in the first place.
Right.
And this is a particular problem in the Catholic Church, and I am a Catholic. It was painful for me to see how deeply embedded the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops and all of its subordinate entities are. I mean, they are 70, 80, 90% funded by the federal government, and they do act in explicitly political ways as satellite organizations of the anti-Trump resistance. You have the Lutheran Immigrant and Refugee Services, which was out there sponsoring anti-ICE, abolish ICE rallies that have gotten increasingly violent and inciting hatred across the country. That Lutheran organization has received almost $1 billion in federal funding, and it just so happens to be the same organization that brought Ilhan Omar and her family to Minneapolis, Minnesota, where she now crusades for the United Nations, which of course ultimately runs the refugee resettlement racket, right, to take over our southern border.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, the Ilhan Omar issue in and of itself could be a long discussion. I agree with that there. Yeah, but it's a racket, and as you mentioned, the Catholic Church, there's a lot going on there. You talk about the unholy alliance there with the Pope. We hear all these comments from Pope Francis. What is going on specifically in the Catholic Church that is fueling this garbage, infiltration in the churches of the open borders agenda?
Well, there's always been an explicit far-left social justice wing of the Catholic Church, and I trace the history of that, and I'm sure you and your listeners are well aware of this as well, that it was Chicago that was the breeding ground for the radicalization of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Yeah. And Saul Alinsky, in the latter part of his life, allied with a Chicago bishop who helped him found not only the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, but the Catholic Campaign for Human Development, which is the activist community organizing wing of the U.S. Catholic Church. And these organizations have partnered with the illegal alien lawyers lobby that is subsidized by George Soros to draw people across the border, to welcome them into these sanctuary spaces, to make their churches not only safe spaces for border trespassing lawbreakers, but also entire cities, counties, and nations. And I talked about this in an interview yesterday, that people will suddenly realize that in their own backyards, that their neighborhoods have been completely transformed by this willful refusal by their local authorities to cooperate with federal immigration officials who are trying to apprehend repeat criminals. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's because of this entire infrastructure that's been in place, and unfortunately, the Catholic Church has been at the center of it.
Well, it's really unfortunate, and it's so deceptive. I know I've seen a lot of sob stories. Going back to the issue of the media, there have been all these sob stories. I think there was one that I saw not too long ago out of Chicago. Oh, we're forming a sanctuary movement here in our congregation for this poor female pastor we have who's going to be deported. And I'm looking at the facts on the ground. Since when did Christianity say we have to overrule the rule of law? Are we not to obey the law as it stands in our own country? It's just a basic maxim of the Bible. I'm not really sure how these people get around it, but I also don't see a lot of people calling them out on it either.
Yes, and I do give credit to a few renegades within the Catholic Church who are speaking up. One of them is a Father Andrew McNair, and he pointed out in opposition to Pope Francis's very radical comments bashing President Trump and American sovereignty that, quote, the right to immigrate is not absolute. The common good of any nation consists of three principles, respect for the person, social well-being and development, and peace. And lax immigration policy walks over these principles.
Hmm. Wow. Well, this is the important thing, is to get the truth out there. So we've got this gigantic problem. And looming in the background here, Michelle, is the reality that we have another presidential election coming up. They're not going to be caught flat-footed after what happened in 2016 on the radical left. They're determined that they're going to take this election by hook or by crook. I mean, what are we to think going into another presidential election? A lot of people really feel strongly that I've talked to who've said, I feel like President Trump is the only person with the finger in the dam. And if President Trump is out of office, all bets are off, it's over. What do you think?
I feel the same way, Janet, as the people that you talk to. And of course, because this issue has been so central to my investigative journalism for more than a quarter century, I would always like more to be done and faster. But once you realize all the forces that President Trump is up against, you realize that the amount of progress that has been made is extraordinary, because he is not only fighting outside forces, as I mentioned, but a lot of internal forces as well. You can't turn around the swamp overnight any more than you can turn around the Titanic overnight.
Right.
And we have to continue either making this kind of progress or slide completely backwards and into the pit. These are the stakes. This is not exaggeration or hyperbole. And I think that once somebody finishes the nearly 500 pages of this book, I hope they're motivated to act on it. This is my seventh book, and I don't write them just to sit and be doorstops or gather dust on the shelf after they're done. I do have an action plan for people to give them a sense that they can do things to defund Open Borders, Inc., even in their own lives.
Yes, which is so important for us to realize. I've got a question, though, pertaining to George Soros, because this is another one I hear a lot. And the question is, why can't we do something about this guy? Why can't we cut off his funding, do something through Congress to minimize the effect that he can have financially on a country that he's not even a citizen of? I mean, why can't we stop Soros and the funding, you know, right at the outset? Just stop it.
It is the perfect question for every voter out there for their elected officials in Washington. You know, when the GOP still had control of the House, there's no reason why they couldn't have called investigations like the one that they did under Obama of Acorn, that defunded Acorn, which
yes.
was a Soros satellite. They shouldn't have just stopped there, because there's an entire proliferation of these groups, and Acorn merely morphed into a number of other different organizations with very anodyne and benign and deceptive names. In Europe, in Hungary, which of course is where George Soros was from, the Hungarian government there realized the danger to their own sovereignty of these Soros NGOs, and they passed a law to outlaw a university that was working against the sovereignty of the country, and to go after some of these groups that were essentially operating as smuggling racketeers. There's no reason why we couldn't do that now. There's no reason why we couldn't have IRS investigations of some of these organizations as well.
Yes, exactly. And that would also stem the flow of Soros money, which is also present, I know, as we were discussing, infiltrating the churches. There's Soros money going into evangelicalism as well.
Yes, there is. There's also U.S. Chamber of Commerce type alliances with some evangelical Christian groups that have lent their name to this. You know, I don't know if they also are thinking this is going to fill their pews and collection plates, but the ultimate outcome of it is that we are essentially abandoning the lessons that we should have learned on 9/11 18 years ago.
Yeah, amen. That's so true. Well, this is exactly why people need to get your book. And as you mentioned, Michelle, it is not a doorstop book. It is a book you ought to read and study and take to heart, because there's so much good stuff in here. Again, the name of the book is Open Borders, Inc., Who's Funding America's Destruction, by the great Michelle Malkin, who has been kind enough to join us. And it was wonderful to have you, Michelle. Keep up the good work.
Thank you. You too, Janet.
Thank you very much. God bless you. And we'll be back on Janet Meffer Today after this. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by Heart for Lebanon, the Christian ministry working among 2 million Syrian refugee families who've been displaced. For just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon reach out in Jesus' name to a family of six, providing them with food, Christian education, survival essentials, and the gospel. Please call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499 or janetmeffer.com. We are back on Janet Meffer Today. What would your life be like if you had to leave America due to a civil war and end up living in a tent settlement in another country with about, well, hundreds of thousands of other people, and you needed food and essentials just to survive? Now, imagine if that were your situation and you didn't know the Lord. That's what's going on in Lebanon in the wake of the worst humanitarian disaster since World War II. But Heart for Lebanon is there, and they are making a huge difference for the kingdom of God among these mostly Muslim refugees. Not only are these refugees receiving help in the form of food and survival essentials, but the children are also receiving Christian education, and so many of these kids and their families are now coming to know the Lord. As Jesus said to his disciples in John 4, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And they really are in Lebanon. But Heart for Lebanon needs your help. For a gift of just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon provide Christian education, food, and survival essentials to a family of six for an entire year. That is just 98 cents a day. And here at Janet Meffer Today, we want to help at least 17 families this year. So we really need your help. You can call 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499, or there is a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We consider it a real honor and privilege here to help Heart for Lebanon bring Christ and his love to these displaced people in the Middle East so they may know him. And right now we want to take a few minutes out to check in with Jack Hibbard, find out more about the great ministry of Heart for Lebanon. Jack, welcome. Wonderful to have you with us again. How are you?
Hi, Janet. I am great. I hope you are well as well. And it's really wonderful to be able to partner with such an exciting opportunity that we have in Lebanon again today.
Oh, absolutely. And listeners know how much I love Heart for Lebanon and how much I believe in what Heart for Lebanon is doing. Can you give people kind of a quick overview? I did mention exactly what is going on and the need, but tell us why this ministry is so important, Jack, from your perspective.
Well, the need is huge, I think, is why. And I think the time is urgent. You know, we have an unusual time of peace in the country of Lebanon. It's lasted for about 16 years now with no real war in that country, a country that has been torn by war many, many times. And I think that's all part of God's plan, Janet. You know, 8 years ago when the Syrian war started, really today as well, you could never go into the country of Syria and preach the gospel. You'd be captured, killed, something terrible would happen. You're not allowed to proselytize in the country of Syria. Well, God in his providence has taken a terrible situation. As you said a couple of moments ago, these people have been forced from a normal existence, you know, people with decent jobs and a livelihood and property and homes have gotten knocks on the door from the Syrian army and told, you got 15 minutes to get out of your house or we're going to start firing. I met a family like that one time, told me that exact same story. And these families, many of them have had to flee for their lives with whatever they could carry, including their children. And they went to the nearest safest place. And that nearest safest place was the neighboring country of Lebanon. And here's the remarkable thing. In Lebanon, we have the opportunity to share the gospel freely. That's why I said, I think this is part of God's plan. You know, we've been praying for many years, I have, as a follower of Jesus, to have an opportunity to reach the largest people group in the Middle East, the Muslim population. And we're doing it now, but that happened through a very tough circumstance called the Syrian war. 2 million people now are in the country of Lebanon with nothing, literally nothing, and really without a lot of hope, living in very desperate situations. And so Heart for Lebanon decided very early on that what we were going to do is we were going to commit to these people. We're not a hit-and-run organization, Janet. I think that's one of the things that kind of distinguishes us. We don't go from tent settlement to tent settlement, just drop supplies and move on.
Right.
We could reach probably a lot more in terms of numbers that way, but I don't think the ministry would be near as effective, because what we pledged we were going to do from day one was to go in and develop a relationship. So when we commit to serve a family, and we're serving about 2,000 families a month right now, when we commit to that family, we do it for a minimum of 12 months. That's significant because it gives us an opportunity when you show up month after month after month, you have the opportunity to hear the heartbreaking stories, to hear about how they ended up where they are today, to hear their heart cries, and to develop a relationship. And eventually, the question always comes to us, why do you care? Hmm. Nobody else cares about them. Lebanon doesn't even want them necessarily in their country. They're stuck there through circumstances they would have never chosen. And so they ask, why do you care? It gives us the opportunity to tell them we care because Jesus first loved us. Yeah. And that opens up the opportunity to share the gospel. And thrilling things are happening. You mentioned we have 300 children that we educate in our schools on a regular basis, but we get to reach hundreds more every week through a ministry called Hope on Wheels, where we drive a truck into the refugee tent settlement, kind of pop out a stage from the side and have games and fun time and Bible lessons and share the gospel with kids. And then the adults are responding because these kids are our greatest evangelists. Lives are being changed. We have over 500 in weekly Bible study. We've got 402 churches that are meeting right now. But Janet, honestly, you know, you talked about John 4. Jesus said the fields are ripe unto harvest. Carr co-founder Tom Adam always says they're not white in Lebanon. They're bleached.
Perfect.
They are so ready for the gospel there. And people have hearts wide open, just looking for the hope that can only be found in Jesus. And so we have this opportunity today to reach him with that hope. And it, as you said, it only takes 98 cents a day, $29 a month. Will help us bring people from despair to hope. That brings a child and their family, six people, for an entire year, just a $29 a month commitment. And listen, I understand if people aren't ready to make that monthly commitment, please know every gift matters. I mean, $348 gift takes care of that same family one time for an entire year. Maybe you could do $116 for 4 months. But whatever you can, I would just ask you to ask the Lord and be a part of the great things that are happening in Lebanon right now, because the time, we just don't know. As I said, we've had this peace, but we just don't know how long that will last. And we've got to take advantage of this while we have the opportunity.
Absolutely. As Jack mentioned, $29 a month will help a family of six. Heart for Lebanon can minister to a family of six for an entire year, providing them with Christian education and food and survival essentials. And most importantly, the gospel. Let me give out that number if you'd like to call now. 888-247-5499. 888-247-5499, or there is a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Jack Hibbard with us. Jack, one of the things that really strikes me, and I'm trying not to actually well up as I'm talking about this because it moves me so much. We hear reports and have been hearing reports for the last several years about Christianity being on the verge of extinction in certain parts of the Middle East. And as you're telling the story about what the Lord is doing through the Ministry of Heart for Lebanon there in the tent settlements, I'm thinking the Lord always finds a way to build his church. You know, even as we have seen the crises, the terrorism, the civil war that has taken place in that area of the world, how like God it is to use, as you said, a terrible circumstance to reach people with the message of the gospel. And what really blows my mind is how open they seem to be. That really, I mean, you don't hear about this very much, but this is why we're so excited about what you guys are doing.
Well, Janet, isn't it wonderful that we serve a God that specializes in making good out of a mess? I mean, we read that in Romans chapter 8, right? And he's doing that in the country of Syria. We had one refugee that told us recently, I wrote this down because it was so meaningful to me. This lady said, you know, maybe we had to flee our homeland and come here to meet Jesus because within our nation, nobody knows him.
Oh.
That's the privilege we have today. That is the opportunity we have today to bring people Jesus who are wide open. You got to remember, Janet, these people are disenfranchised by the situation, by the culture that they've experienced all their lives. And now in their darkest moment of need, we have the hope, the only hope that can be found in Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of the resources to be able to go and share it. That's
Amen.
The part listeners can play today.
Amen. Well, let me give that number out again. It's 888-247-5499. Again, for your gift of just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon provide food and survival essentials and Christian education and the gospel to a family of six for a whole year. 98 cents a day is what it comes down to, but any gift is welcome. Just call 888-247-5499, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We greatly appreciate your help. And Jack Hibbard, so good to have you here, my friend. Thank you very much for what you're doing with Heart for Lebanon. It was great to have you.
God bless you, and thank you for your heart for this ministry, Janet. We appreciate you.
It's my honor. Thanks again. 888-247-5499. Call now. We'll be right back. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th. In Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. When an abortion-minded woman walks into a preborn center, it is a divine appointment. It's where she encounters the love of Jesus Christ and has the opportunity to meet the beautiful life growing inside of her and find out that every baby's life matters.
I got to hear how strong her heartbeat was. I was like, I felt like she was supposed to be here. And it didn't matter what anybody else told me. And all that mattered was that I was blessed with the ability to carry life inside of my body. And that baby was supposed to be here for something. And that was all that mattered.
80% of women in crisis pregnancies choose life after meeting their babies on ultrasound. Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Mefford today? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds and help save 5 babies' lives. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your donation goes toward saving babies' lives. To donate, call 855-402-BABY, 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. I've been meaning to get to this for a few days. It's been busy. There's been a lot going on this week, as you know. But I want to talk about the update on the drag syndrome event. When last we checked into the drag syndrome event in Grand Rapids, Michigan, the lowdown was that you had this group that was putting on this event and bringing in this group from London called Drag Syndrome, in which they take people with Down syndrome and dress them up as drag queens and parade them around the stage. I mean, how low can you go? How much more can you exploit people who have no ability to fully understand what is being done to them? I mean, the most vulnerable people in our society are people who are so innocent, like those with Down syndrome. It just makes me sick to my stomach. Peter LaBarber and I talked not too long ago about that. And his take was, as having a brother with Down syndrome, he just couldn't even believe it. At any rate, what happened after that was Peter Meyer, who was the owner of the venue at which the Drag Syndrome event was set to take place, said, no way, you're not going to hold it here. You can't be here. And then the ACLU turned around and filed a complaint against Peter Meyer. Because, you know, the bad guy in this situation is Peter Meyer, you guys. The guy who said, I'm not going to give you a venue to exploit people with Down syndrome. He's the bad guy. Not the ACLU. Not these people who are parading the most vulnerable individuals in society before a gawking crowd in feather boas and makeup. It just makes you sick. Like I said earlier, I don't know who to be more mad at, the people who are exploiting them or the family members who are signing on to this. It's just, the whole thing is sickening. At any rate, it took place. They found another venue. And I want to play for you a couple of excerpts from a local news report. Fox 17 did a news report on this because I want to contrast what Fox 17 said about it with what LifeSite News said about it, because LifeSite News actually tells the truth about the LGBT movement. And in the case of Fox 17, they went to this performance and they acted like it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now, before I play this first cut for you, you need to know this. Every time they interview somebody who was in favor of this drag syndrome event, because you can't see it on the radio, every supporter they interviewed was a drag queen, a man in makeup in a wig who looked totally bizarre. Those are the only supporters that they interviewed. So listen to cut one.
After losing its venue, the Project One art installation saw two nights of sold-out shows at the Wealthy Street Theater, but not everyone is in support of the event.
The line to get in is long.
I'm here to show that I support everyone.
And the protest line, ever-growing.
I'm here because I work with individuals who have developmental disabilities.
Drag Syndrome, a drag show that features all performers with Down syndrome, has Grand Rapids talking.
I'm protesting because I think that it is exploiting them.
No matter where they come from, what they do, it's your thing and you should be able to express who you are.
The performers say they don't mind the protesters. They want to teach them about what it is they do. But as far as if anyone told them not to perform.
If they say that to me, you need to back off. This is my decision, not your decision.
Drag Syndrome wasn't supposed to perform at the Wealthy Street Theater in the first place. Owner of Tanglefoot Studios and congressional candidate Peter Meyer decided not to let them perform at the original venue, saying after speaking with West Michigan activists who also don't support the performance, he agrees it exploits the performers. The ACLU and DisArt, the company who booked Drag Syndrome, just filed a civil rights investigation into that.
Well, you heard from the drag queens. The drag queens think it's awesome to be who you are and to really honor who you are. But that's not what the issue is. First of all, that's a ridiculous argument. But second of all, the issue is you're exploiting people who aren't drag queens and you are taking advantage of people you should be protecting. That's the issue. And for their time and effort, they're the ones who are turning around and suing or trying to file a civil rights complaint now and pursue this civil rights complaint against a man who has his head on straight about all of this. So let's go on. Listen to the rest of it. Cut two.
Meyer responded, saying in part, quote, "The notion that I am discriminating against the disabled is profoundly offensive. DisArt is exploiting individuals with Down syndrome to further an activist message. Plain and simple." Regardless, there are still plenty of supporters.
It's just amazing that there's finally representation of that.
Showing no matter the challenge.
You put them on stage in front of people that they may not know and let them dance in the audience. It's incredibly inappropriate.
Our differences are not what define us.
We're all stars around here.
Project's one goal is to spark community conversations, and it looks like that's what they are getting with this story.
Yeah, that's what we need. We need more conversations. All those great supporters and all of them happen to be drag queens. Makes you wonder what actually went on at the event and how many people actually were there and what the crowd was actually doing. Well, let's turn to LifeSite News for the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Here's what they had to say. Dozens of Christians peacefully protesting a drag show in West Michigan exploiting persons with Down syndrome were called Jesus freaks and told to blankety blank by multiple pro-LGBT supporters while standing outside the venue that hosted the controversial performance. Oh, wait a minute. Fox 17 didn't report on all the LGBT people who were at the venue insulting the Christians. How come that didn't make the local news? The nonviolent protesters were members of various Christian and Catholic churches in the area, which is one of the most religiously conservative parts of the state. Yeah, and I just want to throw this in here. I did a little count, and it was a very shallow count. I didn't try to physically track down every single church in Grand Rapids, but having been to Grand Rapids before, it has tons of churches, well over 100 churches in Grand Rapids. How come only dozens of Christians were at this protest? That's what I want to know. How come you have 30 non-denominational, these are low estimates, by the way, 30 non-denominational churches. You've got 69 Presbyterian and Reformed churches. You've got 10 Pentecostal churches, 11 Lutheran churches, 14 Baptist churches, and on and on and on. And I'm sure those numbers are actually higher. Where are all the Christians? Why aren't there hundreds of Christians in front of this drag syndrome event standing up for the vulnerable? I just want to know that. Now, let's go on with the story. Some of the protesters opted to remain silent, but many, like Tom Root, a parent of a 34-year-old with Down syndrome, calmly defended Christian teachings on gender and sexuality when confronted by hostile proponents of the show. Root and others held signs that read, "Love them, do not exploit them, and stop the exploitation." Topics like abortion came up during the heated exchanges as well, and a heavy police presence was nearby. Okay, for who? The Christians were going to go nuts? On Sunday night, Fox affiliate WXMI 17 was filming outside the theater. Protesters informed LifeSite that probably only a couple hundred people attended the 6 p.m. show, and that when the Fox crew left, theater staff took down the sold-out signs that had been placed on the sidewalk, a move one protester said was clearly done on purpose to give the impression it was more of a success than it really was. But wait a minute, the local news said it was sold out. I mean, the sign said sold out, but when they left, the sold out signs disappeared. That's rather interesting. Wealthy Street Theater was not supposed to host the UK-based Down syndrome performers, as we know, because of what was said about Peter Meyer and refusing to sponsor this whole thing, and now he's in trouble. It's ridiculous. Roughly 5 attendees at the performance brought their own Down syndrome children dressed in opposite sex clothing. One woman whose son was wearing lipstick told a protester his sign was offensive, to which the man responded, "I find this entire event offensive." An emotional woman by the name of Nancy, a lifelong Grand Rapids resident, was on the verge of tears over what she was seeing. Her husband told LifeSite the drag show was manipulative and that event organizers intentionally choose West Michigan, I think they mean chose West Michigan, because of its religious values. The pair run a Christian-themed ministry called Freedom Counseling and Coaching. Inside the theater, a content warning sign was taped to the wall so attendees were aware of what they were going to witness as they entered the seating area. It read PG-13 rating, adult language. Please note that one of tonight's songs does contain profanity. Oh, isn't that lovely? Oh, and a sign that said all gender bathroom was also taped over the bathroom's men and women entry signs. Alcoholic beverages were being sold at the concession stand, and many of the city's most well-known homosexual activists attended. Well, of course, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? You're not going to get the full story when you go to the local TV news. You're just not. They're in the palm completely of the LGBT movement, because that's the way it goes in America today. And I praise God for those Christians who were brave enough and faithful enough to stand up for the vulnerable and be at that event. I love when Christians stand up for those people who can't stand up for themselves. So God bless them. And it just makes me sick the direction our country is going. And by the way, I want to make sure to remind you about our Stand Against Marxism conference, talking about standing up. This is important. It's taking place October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. It is hosted by the Enemies Within the Church project that you've heard me talk about so much. I'm going to be speaking at the fundraiser on Saturday night. I'm excited to be there. We are going to expose these ideas like social justice and critical race theory and the cultural Marxism that is seeping into evangelicalism. And we're going to expose it, and we're going to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and bring people together, faithful Christians everywhere who are taking notice. And we're going to come together, all of us who are fighting back against it. So for more information, standagainstmarxism.com. For more information, again, standagainstmarxism.com. And we'll see you October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. Thanks so much for being with us on Janet Meffer today, and we'll see you next time.